Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Men, we were not made to live like most men. We were made to fight. We were made to strive. We were made to work. We were made to conquer. We were made to give ourselves for something that is eternal. Adam was given the command to do what? To go out and subdue. To bring everything in creation in harmony with the will of God. To do all his governing, all his things within the context of God's will. Now we live in a fallen world that lives in darkness and death. The kingdom of the evil one spread abroad throughout the land. You and I were not called to play video games. We were not called to sit in front of a television set. We were not called to give ourselves to trifles. We were called to advance a kingdom. To live with a passion, to fight for him. And to only every once in a while drop our swords and look up for a smile. I want to fight. I don't want comfort. I don't want ease in Zion. Because the kingdom of God is built not by those who rest easily in Zion, but by those who go out into the streets and fight. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty. Intercessory prayer, the proclamation of the gospel, and sacrificial love. Men, rise up, O men of God. Do what you were called to do. Be valiant and strong. And know that it's going to cost you. You take your stand beside Jesus Christ in his cause, and you watch the devil come after you, buffeting you from the outside and from the inside. But that's what war is about. And so he has given us a great commission to pace a room at night saying, there is a place where he is not worshipped, where he is not worshipped. There is a place where he is not worshipped. I cannot sleep. There is a place where he is not worshipped. There is a place where the flag of Zion does not fly. That's what we were made for. To set aside our little temporal causes and to give ourselves to this one great battle.
By show of hands this morning, how many of you believe there is an unseen spiritual battle that's being waged around you today? Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is absolutely essential to this battle in the Christian life. I need to take this seriously, and I want to encourage all of you to take it seriously as well. Let me ask you this one question in light of my first question to you. Add up in your mind how much time this week you spent in prayer, in reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on God's Word. If the answer is not much, if any, how do we expect to fight? How do we expect to fight without the weapons and armor that God has given us? Look, I'm confident that it's probably easier to die for the gospel. Let me put it this way. I think if I ask you two questions or giving you two options, deny the gospel or die, I believe that most people sitting in here would die. To make the decision to fight day in and day out by being faithful to the gospel and to prayer and to reading and studying, memorizing and meditating God's word, that which is simple, we tend to make difficult, or at least I know I do. We get distracted. We get unengaged in the battle that's being waged for our souls. So good morning. I'm Troy Simpson. I'm one of the elders here. Welcome. I want to welcome any guests that are here today. As Andrew said, there's a good chunk of us who are gone. I'm glad to see how many did show up. I feel good at least that knowing that they were away, that this is the numbers are low, not because I'm preaching today. So, but anyway, in our series, if I could tell you one thing, that one thing would be to fight the good fight of faith. So if you would open your Bibles with me, today we're going to look at 1 Timothy 6:12, and then I'll pray. So 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray this morning that my words would be your words. I also pray for all of us that our hearts would be softened, and that we would focus on you and distractions would be taken away. Lord, as we look at this battle that is in front of us, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment and how to prepare and to attack Satan, who is striving to take our souls. We love you, Lord, and we're thankful for your amazing grace and patience with us. In your name we pray, amen. So here in Timothy, we have Paul speaking directly to Timothy, he is a man that Paul considers to be like a son. But first, let's take a look at what has led up to Paul's final comments in Timothy here in chapter 6. Starting out, Paul covers the subject of false teachers, and then he goes into the importance of prayer, the role of women in the church, the qualification for church leaders, instructions about widows and slaves, and then goes into the dangers of materialism. All crucial areas that we as followers of Christ need to be mindful of. However, we have Paul ending 1 Timothy here with a statement in 6:12 that I believe best sums up Paul's final words to Timothy. Interestingly enough, he also ends chapter 1 the same way. So let's look at 1 Timothy 1:18-20. Paul says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among who are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So he is exhorting Timothy here to wage the good warfare, to fight. And then he says at the same time, holding the faith and good conscience. So not only in the end is Paul, but in the end, encouraging Timothy to battle, but also in the end, encouraging Timothy to battle and what the struggle of the Christian life looks like. Notice also here in 1:18-20, he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, two men who have made shipwreck of their faith. Most commentators believe that these two men are elders. So this is a great warning to us as elders, or any of us that may make a shipwreck of our faith. So now that I've laid out a little groundwork for what Paul was telling Timothy, let's start to break down this verse in chapter 12. And what I would like to do, and what I'm going to primarily focus on, is fight the good fight of the faith. We're going to look at the fight, We're going to look at the fight being a good fight, and then we're going to look like what. Or then we're going to look at what the good fight of the faith is. So first, the fight. True Christianity is a fight. When you hear me say true Christianity multiple times this morning, just understand that I'm talking about born again Christ followers. Remember what Paul Washer said in the beginning of the video, right? We are not meant to live a life of religious ease. We are called to fight and to be Christian soldiers. So what are we fighting against? So as we look at this Christian fight, what are we fighting against? Well, we must fight the flesh. Our nature is prone to evil because under our own power, we are weak and unstable. Let's look at a few verses regarding the flesh. In Mark 14:38, we have Jesus here speaking to the disciples. He says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So what does Jesus mean when he tells us to watch? Well, in the book of Watchfulness, Recovering a Lost Spiritual Discipline by Brian Hedges, he quotes John Owen. And I think Jesus telling us to watch is very similar to this, and this is what I believe that God wants us to do. Watchfulness is a universal carefulness and diligence, exercising itself in and by all ways and means prescribed by God, over our hearts and ways, the baits and methods of Satan, the occasions and advantages of sin in the world, that we not be entangled. What I think God wants us to do is labor to know our own hearts, to know what tempts us. And if it's one thing to be tempted, but it's another thing to be entangled in it, right? And so let's look at what Paul is saying in Romans, two verses in Romans. Romans 7, 23 through 25, Paul says, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh I serve the law of sin." In Romans 8, 5 through 8, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Once again, we see our nature is prone to evil because we're weak and unstable. And we must labor to know our hearts and what tempts us. So now we're going to look at the second fight. First, we saw the fight of the flesh. Now we must fight the world. We must fight love of the world's good things. I happen to believe fishing is one of the world's good things. A lot of people know that about me. But if I put it in front of my relationship with Christ, in front of my spouse, in front of my children and grandchildren, it becomes a problem. Next, we must fight the world's laughter or blame. It is very hard to share the gospel if we are afraid of being laughed at, if we're afraid that we might get blamed for some religious injustice. So let's take a look at what God's word says about the world. In James 4:4, it says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Next, we have 1 John 2:15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 1 John 5, 4 through 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So how do we overcome the world? Our faith. Who overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The world is one of Satan's subtle ways of attacking us. He has many ways of attacking us, but the world is one of those subtle ways that he can come after us. And if we don't stand guard against it, it will be almost impossible to overcome. So next, we look at, we must fight Satan. Satan is striving for one great end. My soul and your soul. And everyone's souls. That is what he is striving for. We can be sure of one thing. He is never slumbering. He is never sleeping. And he is always lurking. So in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So here again, we see watchfulness, but we also see sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? It means to be in control of your thoughts, not letting ourselves be captivated by evil things. And I apologize, I need a drink of water. My tongue's turning into leather. All right, so captivated by evil things, we have to be in control of our thoughts and those things that we know trap us. We know we have to, and this, again, this is where we labor to know our hearts. Each one of us struggle with different things, and each one of us has to understand and attack and fight the desire to do those things that we get entangled in. So in John 8:44, it says, we have Jesus speaking here. It says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies." So Jesus is about to be killed here. And he's talking to the Jews and telling them how they are listening and following the father of lies. We also have just before Jesus foretells Peter's denial. He says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Luke 22:31. Satan wanted Peter. Satan wants you and I. Satan wanted to sift Peter. Satan wants to sift you and I. What does it mean to be sifted? He wished to shake Peter's face so forcefully that he would fall. Well, just like Peter, in the next verse, we get to see what Jesus did for Peter. It says in Luke 22:32, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus assured Peter that he had prayed for him. And we see throughout Scripture that Peter's leadership role in the early church proved that the Lord's prayer for Peter was answered. So now let's lastly look at Ephesians 6:13-17. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." I'm not going to take the time to go into each of these pieces of armor this morning, but just know that the sword of the Spirit, or the word of God, is crucial, as they all are, for this battle in the Christian life. So, we have determined that the Christian life is a fight. Now we're going to look at true Christianity is a good fight. We as Christians tend to see most fighting as evil. However, we tend to be drawn to fight, especially as men. I personally like road rage videos. We're drawn to boxing. We're drawn to MMA. We're drawn to war. There are a lot of different things that we're drawn to. So why would Paul call this fight a good fight? Well, we're going to take a look at that. First, the Christian fight is good because it's fought under the best of generals. Jesus, the leader and commander of all believers. That's right, amen. Remember, Jesus has perfect wisdom, infinite love, almighty power, and you can bet that the souls that he purchased and redeemed with his own blood are too precious to be left alone in battle or thrown away. Second, the Christian life is good because it's fought with help. We have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He teaches us, directs us, and leads us. The Christian fight is a good fight because it does good to the soul that fights it. All other wars are demoralizing and can bring the worst passions of the human mind, and they also can harden our hearts and our minds. But Christian warfare brings out the best in man. It brings humility and charity. It lessens selfishness and worldliness. It causes us to focus on things above. Lastly, the Christian fight is good because it ends in a glorious reward for all who fight it. We may not get earthly titles or earthly medals, and we may get very little praise from man, but we shall have that which is far better and more enduring. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Surely, all of this is a good fight. Okay, so we've seen the fight, and we've seen it's a good fight. Now let's look at how true Christianity is the fight of the faith. In Hebrews 11:6, the author says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." A general faith in the true truth of God's written word is the primary foundation for Christian character. We should do what we do, think what we think, say what we say, act like we act, for one simple reason: because we believe what is laid out in God's word for us. As Christ's followers, it is by faith that we see an unseen Savior, a Savior who loves us, who gave himself for us, paid our debts, bore our sins and our transgressions, rose again, and ascended into heaven as your advocate at the right hand of God. Look, we either believe the gospel and it permeates our life, or we sit idle, not willing to fight, and our actions in life will reflect this choice. Brothers and sisters, God made it simple. Not easy, but he made it simple. A true Christian sees his many sins. He sees his weak heart, the temptations of the world. He sees Satan busily lurking around. All of this is enough to bring great despair if we take our eyes off of Jesus and the gospel. Let's look at Romans 8:37-39. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Faith is not a one-time event for us as Christians. It's ongoing. It should be a way of life. However, it doesn't mean it's perfect. It can grow dim and it can waver. It can be strong and it can be sure. I would encourage us to ask the Lord as the apostles did in Luke 17:5. The apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. I believe we need to ask the Lord to increase our faith. We can go to God's word and see both sides of this. Great faith versus wavering faith or even unbelief. Where did it all start? Well, it started when sin entered the world. It started at the fall. Excuse me. In Genesis 3:1-3, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree or eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you will die. Well, we see Eve skewing what God said. We also see unbelief from Adam and Eve in who God said he was and what he commanded them. We can also see all throughout Scripture the unbelief of the Israelites. But what I want to focus on today is the great faith of many of the pillars of faith. In Hebrews 11, and now I got to put my readers on for this because this is big print, this is not. All right. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out and play to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, and on and on. We see these great pillars of faith. And what do we have? We have Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In Hebrews 12:1-2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. D. Edmund Hebert, in his commentary, ties the fight, the good fight of the faith, to what is written here in Hebrews in regards to run with endurance the race that is set before us. The fight is a fight to believe. Therefore, we must run from sinful thoughts, which produce sinful desires, which lead to sinful actions. And so we must not run from these things, but rather do what? I would encourage us to do what Paul encourages Timothy to do in Timothy 6:11, just before the verse we're covering this morning. Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So we have seen what it looks like to fight, why it's a good fight, and how it's a fight of faith. Let's take a look at the last part of Timothy 6:12. It says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here we have Paul encouraging Timothy to experience the fullness of the life that he had been given by God. And I believe that God wants us the same for you and I. I believe that we, just like the Israelites, can suffer from the spiritual disease of forgetfulness. Forgetting God's word because it's not written on our hearts. Remember what God says in the greatest commandment, Deuteronomy 6:4-7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I have commanded you today shall be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. We often forget, and thus we drop our swords and disengage in the fight of our faith. A good fight, worthy of fully staying engaged in. But we forget. We forget to spend time with the Lord. We forget to pray. We forget to memorize, study, read, and meditate on God's word. Ultimately, we get busy. I know for me, if I decide to go into work early, my time with the Lord is in the morning. If I decide to go to work early, I never get it done the rest of the day because I get too busy and I forget. Something that Paul infers here to Timothy is that this is going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult. In fact, it may be, up to this point, the hardest thing that Timothy's ever done. And it very well may be the hardest thing that we will ever do. But once again, it's a good fight, and one that is worth fighting every day. Why? Because remember, who's lurking? Satan. He's not slumbering and he's not asleep. So I would like to call the worship team back up right now, and we're going to actually transition into communion. And in regards to forgetting, this is why we have communion, so we can remember. Communion is a moment to remember and express gratitude for the forgiveness of our sins through Christ's death. It's also a time of self-examination and repentance. In 1 Corinthians 11:28 through 29, it says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And so this morning, as the worship team begins to play, what I want to do is actually give us an opportunity to do that. And so before I do communion, I want us just to take a time of self-examination and repentance. So we'll do that now, and then we'll take of the elements. I'll pray. Lord, as we partake in these elements, I pray that you would help us to remember you, to remember the sacrifice that you made for us, how you took on our sin, how you bore our sin and our transgressions. I pray that you would help us to remember your body that was broken and your blood that was shed. Thank you for what you've done for us. And it's your name we pray. So if you have your elements, we'll grab those. And Luke, it says, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, Jesus gave them this cup, and it said, it is poured out for you, and this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. All right. I want to give us a chance to respond. Is this a good time? What I'd like to do is actually have the men, can you bring up the lights, Beth? I'd actually like to have the men stand if you don't mind. There may be some of us in here this morning, this might be the first time you've heard the gospel. If that's the case, I would like to give you an opportunity to respond today. In Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what I want you to understand this morning is Satan wants your soul. And you are at a position in life right now that you're here for this day for this reason. And my question to you is, are you ready to lay down your life for Christ and not allow Satan to take your soul? And if that's the case, I want to give you an opportunity to come forward. Not right now, because I want to talk to some other men in here as well. Some of you men are engaged in the battle. Praise the Lord. You guys are fighting. The men that stand up here, the elders and our pastors, I can assure you they are engaged in the battle. Is it easy? No. We drop our swords sometimes, but we are held accountable by each other. We are accountable to each other, and we are engaged in the fight. My challenge to you is, if you have dropped your sword and you are not engaged, dropping the sword, what does that mean? You're not in God's word. You're not praying. You're not studying. So what I want to do is encourage you and give you an opportunity to come this morning as well. I'm going to have the elders come up front that are here. We're missing half of us, but we have a few of us here. And I would like to pray for you guys. So if you're in a position where right now you need to lay your life down for Christ, you need to trust him, you need to repent, I want you to give you a chance to come forward. If you're a man here who is struggling and needs us just to pray with you, I would like to give you that opportunity as well. So I'm just going to pause for a second and give you an opportunity to come forward, and we'll do that.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.